Welcome to the Gathering Church. My name is John Mark Redwine. I'm the lead pastor. What a gift it is to be with you here today. Great day to be in the house of the Lord. We've been in a series that we're going to wrap up today called More Than Sunday, and I wanted to let you know that next week is the one-year anniversary for Hurricane Helene hitting our region. And we're going to take the next 4 weeks to do a series called Storms. Talk about the storms of life and the way that they hit us and the lessons that we learn. But next week, we're going to start that by talking about this storm specifically and what it looks like a year later for us and some things that I've learned and what God's been speaking and teaching. And so I hope that you'll be here for that. It's going to be a great Sunday. You don't want to miss it. I know that we're feeling a lot of things, those of us who were here last year for that storm. As this anniversary approaches, you're going to be feeling a lot of things. And I don't think there's anywhere better to be as you process that than in church. And so I hope that you'll be here next week, and I think it's going to be a great series for us. Storms starting next week. Today we're wrapping up this series, More Than Sunday. And More Than Sunday has really been a heart series for us here at the Gathering Church. If you have been around a while, or even if you're brand new, maybe you've seen on our website, the first words you see when you log on to gatherashville.org is More Than Sunday. It's on our billboards across town. If you got a flyer in the mail, it said More Than Sunday. And we've had this on our website. It's been one of, you've seen it in signs here on Sunday morning. Ever since we launched this church in February 2016, we've had this idea presented to you that it's more than Sunday. And maybe you've seen that and thought, well, what is that all about? Why does a church feel the need to tell me that it's more than Sunday? But it's not just a slogan for us, it's a theology. It's the way that we see and understand and view church. Church was never supposed to be relegated to a single day of the week. It's not just what we do or a routine that we follow or just a part of our life. This thing was meant to be the space where our life flowed out of. It was an anchor for us always. It's that we are the body and the bride of Christ. And what happens in the church and through the church and for the church has always been about more than Sunday. That's what this series has been all about. We want us to understand that theology, to get it in our hearts. The early martyrs, they had a saying in the first century, second century, sin Dominicus non possumus, which is Latin for without the Lord's day, we cannot live. See, they were willing to die for what we do here on Sundays. And we believe that's worth repeating, worth understanding, worth knowing about. So that's what this series has been all about. And we've talked about the different aspects of it. We've talked about Sunday and what happens on Sunday. We talked about last week about community and real community. Today, what I want to talk about is just your story. I want to talk about how your story builds the church, builds the kingdom of heaven, builds the kingdom of God. How your story can't be about just Sunday. It's got to be more. Although that's easier said than done. Nobody understood that better than Saul of Tarsus. It's my favorite story, testimony in the Bible, testimony. In church language, we call the story of what God has done in your life a testimony. I love a good testimony. We're going to get some testimony in this place today. And I love the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus would become Paul the Apostle. Unlike Abraham in the Old Testament, Saul didn't have his name changed by God. Rather, he had his life changed by God and his name changed as a result of that. Saul is a Jewish name and a great Jewish name, a strong Jewish name. Paul is a Greek version of that name. And when Saul of Tarsus became the great missionary to the Greek and Roman people, he started going by Paul so that he would be more relatable to them, giving up his very name in order to advance the gospel. Acts chapter 9 tells us his story. In the first 8 chapters of Acts, it's the story of the church. The first weeks, days, months after Jesus ascends to heaven. So if you haven't read it, in chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. And it's this great moment where he gives the great commission. He tells us to go out and be his witnesses to all the earth. Everything that he's done, we're to carry on doing until the day he returns. That's what Acts chapter 1 is. Acts chapter 2 tells the story of the church beginning, and that's called Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, the third person of God, descends from heaven and fills the believers, and now they have the power of Jesus to go out and heal and do miracles and preach the gospel and declare Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit moves throughout the rest of Acts 2. And then in the next few chapters, it gives us kind of an understanding of what the disciples of Jesus were doing as they went to go carry the gospel and build the church. And then we get to chapter 9. And we're getting all these great stories about what God is doing. We're learning about these deacons, these men who are caring for widows and orphans. And they're doing incredible things. There's this awesome guy, Stephen, who's killed in Jesus' name for feeding the widows. And in chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's where we find him. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was a Pharisee. He was in the ruling class of Jews. He made decisions for them. He led a council of Jews who their sole mission was to stop the heresy of Jesus from spreading any farther. That was his role, his life. He was good at it. He was famous. He was known by people. He had prominence and position. He had considerable wealth. He was born into a good family. In other words, Saul really, he kind of had it made. He in Philippians 4 gives his qualifications. He says, hey, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. He's telling people, hey, you don't need to have confidence in your flesh to save you. But he said, if anybody can, it's me. I can have confidence in my flesh. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in their flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, nonetheless. If you don't know, that's where Saul the king was chosen from. He's like, named for him out of his tribe. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Come at me, bro. He was succeeding everywhere the world told him he needed to be. He said, I was crushing this. But then something happened. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Saul encountered the risen Jesus in a way that he could not ignore. He was literally stricken blind. This man who thought he could see it all, do it all on his own, had it all under control, had his sight taken from him. In a moment, he relied on the people around him. And his life would never be the same. An encounter with Jesus should transform you radically. Who you are from the day that you meet Jesus onward can never be the same again. Paul's life would never be the same, although it didn't happen immediately. It took time. Paul went through years of discipleship and training before he became the church planner and apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And in this first moment, he was blind and helpless, and everyone thought he was going to murder them. So God sent someone to help him and intervene. Praise God for that. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Go into the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias said, I know who that is. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. God, are you sure about this? You want me to go and help the man who I know is literally here to kill me? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer in my name. Can I tell you that you should be radically transformed by the gospel? And from the day that you are onwards, you are his chosen instrument to proclaim that very gospel. Philippians 3:7, this is Paul. He would spend the rest of his life telling his story over and over again to anyone that would listen. Remember, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody could have been saved by righteousness, it was me. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul said, listen, I know how qualified I was. My life looked really good by the standards of the world around me, but all of it is just a loss. It's trash compared to what I have now. The only thing that matters now, which is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. This is a series called More Than Sunday, where I want you to understand that what we do here is bigger than just a day of the week. You can't make it a part of your life. You can't make it something good that you do. It's not just a place you go to make friends. This is a harvesting ground. And what we do here is the most important thing we do with our life. We worship God and we prepare to bring his gospel into the world around us. God used the story of Paul to build the church all over the world. Paul would tell this story over and over and over and over again until he was killed for telling this story. I know my story. It's not as impressive as Paul's. But it doesn't have to be. See, for me, I grew up in church. If you go back to our first week of this series, I talked about the church that I grew up in. It was a wonderful place, but it was a mixed bag, good and bad. Foundational truth and the reality of real community planted deep in my heart. Also pain and confusion alongside of them. When I was 19 years old, I definitively walked away from the church, from Christianity. I joined the Coast Guard so that I could go my own way. I never felt like I fit in or belonged anywhere. I hoped that I would find that and feel that in the military, in the Coast Guard. I thought that I could do this job that had real purpose built into it, and maybe I would have a purpose. That's not what happened. Instead, the more that I pursued purpose in the world, the more that I felt empty in my heart. The more that I drank and smoked and did whatever I thought would make me feel good, the more I hated myself and felt broken. It kept getting worse. I was severely depressed. I had crippling anxieties, things I had struggled with all of my life but had really come to a head in this season. I had a really low self-image built by a confused understanding of who I was, who I was supposed to be. It kept getting worse and worse until I began to believe that the world and those that I cared for would be better off without me. That was an idea that began to rattle around my mind over and over and over again. I couldn't think about anything else after a while. When I was 21 years old, I attempted suicide, which failed. I've never felt so broken. The only people that can understand the depths of that brokenness are those who've been there. A couple weeks later, my beautiful wife, she would want you to know that we were not dating even at the time yet. She was not interested in this version of me. She called me and told me that I had to stop trying to heal my own heart and use all the things that the world offered to do it, and that I would only ever find peace if I followed Jesus. I was so desperate for hope. So I went down and I got a Gideon Bible out of my locker. I read it cover to cover. And where I expected to find a God who was a bully, a God whose expectations of me were something I would never meet, I expected to find a disappointed God. As disappointed as me as I was in myself. I expected to see the finger wagged, to learn that I would never be good enough. Instead, I found a God who deeply and completely loved me, who would go to extreme lengths to have a relationship with me, a God who would sacrifice his own son for me, who loved me, who had a purpose for me, a calling on my life. I surrendered my life to him. And when I tell you that I surrendered, I mean surrendered. I was radically changed by an encounter with Jesus. I had already given up my life. I knew what that meant for my life to be forfeit. When I read that in God's word, I thought, I understand that. I can do that. Paul understood that kind of surrender better than most. He nearly lost his life a dozen times before it was finally taken from him for the sake of the gospel he had surrendered it to. And Paul was okay with that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm already dead. What you see before you is just the gospel in action. For me, my life was never the same. I had hope for the first time I could remember. I knew where I belonged. I was given a purpose over time. And because of a local church, I was given healing in my depression. Not completely. I still have bad days. But because of Jesus, who I am is not who I was. I have peace and joy and hope and purpose in a way that I never thought was possible. My faith is about more than Sunday for me, because this story, my story, is about more than Sunday for me. I wasn't just saved on a day of the week or in a little way or in a small part of my life. Every aspect of my life has been changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was dead and now I am alive. How could I make it about a day of the week? How could I make this thing and its place in my life so small when its impact was so big? What I want to encourage you with today is that if you've fallen into the trap that the enemy sets for you, where you have accidentally made your faith, the gospel, your story, occupy a small part of your life, today, I want to encourage you to make it about more than Sunday. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. If you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, then everything about you belongs to him. Your life, your story, your opinions, your heart, your time, your influence, your money, everything. If you want the life he promises, you have to give your life in return, and none of these things belong to you anymore. And I know that your rebellious nature responds to that and says, wait a minute, wait a minute. Some of this is mine. I've worked hard for where I am in my life. I need a little bit of freedom. The Bible says something about freedom. I can't remember what, but it does say freedom is good. I'm pretty sure. It's my life too, and I want God to be a part of it because I think spiritual things are important, but to say that my story is his, my life is his, that's our rebellious nature doesn't want us to think that way because we think we know better for ourselves. But that's not true. This is good for you. To give every part of your heart, your life, your soul, your story to God, that's what you were created for. It's how you were made to live. When you fully surrender everything that you are to Him, you've never felt more freedom. You never felt more peace, more joy. You've never known what it meant to be alive until you have died for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out upon me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he said, whatever I gained, I count as lost. All that I had without Jesus is just rubbish to me now. He said in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You've been given not just a second chance. It's just a small way of looking at it. So when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you're not experiencing a second chance, you're experiencing a resurrection. The old is gone, gone in the ground. The new has come. Your story doesn't belong to you anymore. Here's why I'm telling you all of this today. Paul spent the rest of his life telling his story that God might get the glory and the kingdom might be built. I will spend the rest of my life telling my story so that God might get the glory and the kingdom might get built. You need to spend the rest of your life telling your story that God might get the glory and the kingdom might get built. Three things about your story. Number one, your story belongs to God. And that's a very good thing because God is good. He is redemptive and kind and compassionate. He has good designs over your life and the world around you. And if you belong to Him, your story is His. It says in Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. My story isn't mine anymore once God redeems it. That's a good thing because He has the power to take what is bad and use it for good. Romans 8:28 has this familiar verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Whatever happened to you, whatever you did, whatever you saw, whatever you experienced, whatever someone else experienced because of you, it may not ever be good. What I did that night in my apartment in Florida, that was not good. It never becomes good. But God can do, will do, has done good because of it. He can use your story to spread His gospel to somebody else. And that is very, very good. You need to share your story so that God can make what happened good. Now, I know that this is hard. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to trust people with my story. It's hard to talk about it. I don't like to tell my story. The story that I just told you about that part of my life, I'd rather forget it. I'm embarrassed about it. I'm ashamed of it. I can't imagine the pain that it must bring to my family every time I tell the story. I tell it over and over and over again because I believe God can do good through it. Sometimes the clearest pathway for someone to hear the gospel isn't to hear all your Bible facts. It's to hear your story, what God has done in you that might affect them. People, in reality, they're not really looking for the best logic. They're looking for the thing that connects most clearly with their hearts. And oftentimes, that is what God has already done in you. The thing that you've been through that you think nobody would understand, nobody else has been through, nobody gets, there is somebody probably in this room who has lived through the exact same thing and needs to know that God can redeem it. Look at this word again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. Your job, from the moment you say yes to a relationship with Jesus until the day you give up your last breath, is a ministry of reconciliation. Your whole life's purpose from that day forward is to serve God and love people and do all of that in a way that communicates the gospel with every breath that you have. Your ministry is to reconcile those who are far from God that they may be near to him. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us his message of reconciliation. We have this ministry of reconciliation upon us. Once we've been reconciled, we're called to help others be reconciled to God. And your best weapon for that ministry is your story. Second thing is this. Tell your story often and with boldness. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To Timothy, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's final words. Whether you are in power or in suffering, share the gospel and how it has changed your life, no matter your circumstances, no matter the place, no matter the people, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences. I have lived in Asheville for 10 years now, in the Bay Area of California for 3 years before that. For 13 years, I've lived in a culture that has told me that my Christian ideals, morals and faith are not only wrong, but harmful to others. I know the effect that has on you. It's scary to profess to be Christian in a place, in a time that doesn't want you to be a Christian. In places like this, there has also been things done by Christians that have harmed others. Pastors, churches, and people that have done things that did not reflect Christ. Living in the Southeast in a de-churched city means that everybody knows a story like that. So not only are we worried that our Christian ideals are going to make people hate us or put us in a corner and tell us we're non-tolerant or whatever else, but we also don't want to be associated with this or that or this person or that thing. And so we go out of our way to apologize for these actions of others. We stay quiet when we should be speaking. We think, well, my faith, my spirituality is a personal and private thing. It's a personal thing. I'll keep it to myself. You believe what you believe. I'll believe what I believe. We can live in harmony and in peace. I just need you to hear me that Jesus didn't come to give you a life of harmony and peace. That's not what the message of the gospel is. He promised you trouble and suffering and persecution. He said, they hate me, so they're obviously gonna hate you. We are called to proclaim the gospel in times such as this. Our job is to tell our story, the gospel. To live the gospel well, to be better, to do better than anybody who may have brought harm. Our job is to let the Holy Spirit use us to bring healing. I know the urge to be cautious, nervous about how people will react, nervous about how it would affect your life, your business, your friendships. I think that more and more in cities like ours and really across the globe, The gap between what I believe and what the world believes, between biblical morality and the world's morality, are going to grow further and further and further apart. In the past, it may have been possible for you to try to live among both worlds and do it without ruffling feathers. I don't think that's going to be possible for much longer. I think that time might already be behind us. Share the gospel. Share your story. Live it. Be bold in your faith. You may face persecution for it. You may be challenged, ostracized. You may face consequences. It is worth it. In the first century, when Paul was writing these letters, the Roman Empire, many of us, we think of the Roman Empire and we think of the Vatican and Rome and the Christian influence over the Roman Empire. That didn't come until almost 350 years after Jesus. In this moment, it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire, which touched every corner of the globe. There were emperors Nero, Diocletian, and Claudius who were doing everything within their power to kill the Christian threat to the empire. When someone would find out you or someone you knew or your family or someone you were related to was a Christian, they would blackball you. You would not be able to operate, to do work. They wouldn't work with your business anymore. It was illegal in the Roman Empire to associate with Christian businesses. It was illegal in the Roman Empire to gather as a Christian worship. It was all these things were illegal. These people were losing their very livelihoods and even their lives, and yet I will not be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, remember, the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul made this decision to follow Jesus, and he gave his whole life to it. He left everything behind, and he lost everything. He lost his wealth, his position, his power, his prominence, his friends. Lost it all. He would face challenges because of that decision the rest of his life. One time, he was stoned until everyone thought he was dead. They dug a hole outside of town. They threw rocks at him until he was bleeding enough they thought he was dead. As soon as they walked away, he climbed out of the hole, went to the exact spot they had dragged him from, and continued to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Be bold in your faith no matter the cost. Because it's your calling, because it's what Jesus commanded us to do, and because when we won't share our story of what God has done in our lives, when we won't communicate the gospel, when we make it about one day of the week instead of letting it flow from every breath you have, there are consequences. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That means you give up your rights. You give up your dreams. You give up your story. You give up the parts that belong to you. Deny myself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life, if you really want life, lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I promise you that in all of that sacrifice is the greatest gift you would ever receive. The presence and the power of God dwelling within you. The ability to do what you were made to do. You will face suffering, but you will also gain a peace that surpasses all understanding. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses himself or forfeits himself? And pay attention to this. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes to his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If you are ashamed of him, if you won't speak up and share his gospel, if you won't tell people what you believe, who you follow, and what God has done in your life, if you choose to make it a private thing, he will be ashamed of you. Tell your story often. It belongs to God. Use it to glorify him. Last thing is this. Use your story to build up the kingdom. The gospel can't be relegated to Sunday in your life. You've got to spread and share the gospel with every breath you're able to your children, to your partner, to your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whomever, to your coworkers, to your family, to your neighbors. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives a long exposition about how we should be willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of advancing the gospel. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He talks about how even though Christians are released from the laws around food, the Jews, that the Jews all followed, if it helps you spread the gospel to Jews, eat like the Jews. What I want is just not as important as what builds the kingdom of God. Paul said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offenses to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Listen, this isn't a passage. We've made it a passage that just kind of allows us to do what the world does. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, whatever is comfortable for you doesn't really matter anymore. Be willing to give things up. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to get uncomfortable if it helps you communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world that is in desperate need of it. You sacrifice everything for this one thing. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Well, Paul used his story, warts and all, to spread the gospel with every breath that he had. And his call to us is to do the same. So let me make this as clear and as practical as I can. Whenever you have the opportunity, whenever you have the opportunity, whenever you have the opportunity, share the message of Jesus with those who don't know Jesus. Be willing to lose everything for his sake and his name. If Jesus has changed your life, tell people about it. Sacrifice for it. This series is called More Than Sunday, and it's our explanation of this theology that drives us as a church. Here's what I fundamentally believe. The local church is the greatest force for good in this world because the power of the blood of Jesus and the hope of his gospel are the foundation we are built on. This church can make a difference in your life, in your home, in your neighborhood, even in this city. But in order to do that, you have to make it about more than Sunday, because it was always more than Sunday. Use your story. Use it to invite people to church. Use it to serve in the church, to fight for the church, to disciple people in the church. What you've been through, you can lead others through. Your story is more than just a story. It is a tool to build the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're still in that first part of your story, let me talk to you for a moment. Maybe you're hearing all of this about the cost, the totality of it, and you're wondering, is it worth it? Can I really give up all that I am for this? This sounds pretty wild. I don't know. It's a lot. It is a lot. But for 2,000 years, men and women have been willing to die just to share this story. For 2,000 years, men and women, giants in the faith, have used every breath, sacrificed everything, lost relationships, business, home, money, everything. They've lost it all. They've lost their very lives to tell this story. For 2,000 years, these stories of encountering Jesus have brought hope, joy, peace to a world of pain and suffering and conflict. And these martyrs, these who have given it all, their voices are collectively crying out to you today. It is worth it. Make a decision today to to follow Jesus, and it will cost you everything. But what you gain will be far greater than anything you have lost. If you're ready to do it right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. All the ways I've tried to do it on my own, I believe in you. In the cross, in your resurrection, and I need your power to resurrect me. Everything that I am from this day on, I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.